Good morning. So this week, today is the final week in a six-week series on the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians. Starting next week, we start a four-week series on the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians. And this summer, we're kind of digging into these two really significant pieces of work that we have from the Apostle Paul. So where have we been in 5 weeks? Well, every week together, we've looked at a different facet of the gospel, the true gospel, the good news for all of humanity. We've looked at how the gospel is personal, how it affects us to the deepest parts of our hearts and lives. We've talked about how the gospel transcends religious or political alignments, how the gospel cuts through the kind of superficial realities that we hold on to, cuts right to the core of who we really are. And last week, we talked about how the gospel gives us freedom so that we obey Christ because he loves us. He doesn't love us because we obey him. The predominant theme in this entire letter, every week that we've looked at, every chapter of Galatians is this: that faith in Christ's work is all that is needed. That's all. And that's good news, right? That's the gospel, good news. We don't have to subscribe to any old Jewish customs in order to be loved and accepted by God. It's faith alone and nothing else. There is nothing that you or I can do to cause God to love us either more or less. And Paul has drilled that point home. And here we are in Galatians 6, Paul's closing of the letter. So an interesting thing happens in this section of Galatians 6. So far, you know, you kind of put yourself 2,000 years ago. This wasn't a kind of a literacy culture, you know, where everyone was reading and writing. So thus far in the letter to the Galatians, Paul has been dictating to a scribe, a professional, somebody who really knew what they were doing. So Paul is giving this kind of lecture, this speech, and the scribe is writing down everything that he says. And at this point, the very end of the letter, Paul takes the pen for himself. He takes the pen out of the scribe's hand. He's essentially saying, "All right, guys, let me spell this out for you one more time." He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." They aren't sure, this large letters, they aren't sure if it's because Paul is just that bad of a writer that, like, you could physically tell a difference once between the scribe's writing and Paul's writing, or if he's intentionally doing that for emphasis. But the point is this: Paul is trying to drive a point home. He's saying, "Look, I don't want you to miss this. I'm taking the pen in my own hands. This is not about our efforts. It's about Christ's work." So that's good news, right? It's great for all of us. Those of us that have kind of put our trust in Christ, if it's all about Christ's work and it's not about our efforts, whew, you know, right? Like, wipe your brow off. It's like, okay, great. Now, so we get to just kind of sit back and just kind of hang out, right? Christ did it all. There's nothing, it's not about our efforts, so we can just kind of sit back, right? Wrong. Even though our souls are saved, that's not the end of the job. We're part of the family of God, but there's more. You know, a few weeks ago, Patrick preached a message about how the gospel transforms. Patrick talked about his own story of transformation, his own conversion when Christ came into his life. We had this great video that of parishioners from here at Christ Church who shared the stories of when the gospel first made an impact on their lives. But that's not the end. It's true that Christ has transformed all of us, but it's also true that Christ is transforming all of us. The work is still happening. So I kind of think of the gospel like, have you guys ever seen those commercials for Ambien, like Ambien CR, I think it is, right? Where there's two parts of the tablet, okay, right? There's an initial part that like dissolves really quickly into your system and it knocks you out, puts you to sleep, just like that. But then there's the slow release part of the pill, right? And it keeps you asleep all night long. So there's an initial effect, and then there's a continued effect throughout the night. And in some ways, the gospel is like that. There's an initial impact in our lives. But then the gospel isn't done. The gospel isn't done working. Christ isn't done with us. Christ continues to work and to transform us. The language that Paul uses is this. New creation. It was right there in that passage that we just read. New creation. He says that you are a new creation. You are not your old self anymore. Now, when it comes to new creation, there's a couple of different theological views on this. There's a wide range, actually. Okay, so on one side, you have people who say, new creation? Come on, man. Give me a break. New creation? We are all so thoroughly broken and sinful that there's no hope for new creation in this life. There's no real progress that can be made. And to them I say, really? Really? No more new creation for me? Look, I'm 30 years old right now. And if you're telling me that when I'm 60, in 30 more years, that I'm going to be dealing with the same stuff that I am right now? If you're telling me that I'm going to be just as anxious, just as negative, and no more Christ-like, man, that does not sound like very good news to me, right? It also seems odd, if that's true, that Paul would talk about just one chapter earlier, the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. So Paul is saying, you know, you can have these things, these fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, but not really. Not really. You'll never actually attain those things. You know, you're thoroughly broken and sinful, right? But you'll never actually get there. You'll never actually be that kind of new creation. That seems odd, right? I want new creation in my life still. There are those on kind of maybe what you would call the other end of the theological spectrum, right? Who would say, new creation? Oh, come on, you're already a new creation. Christ did the work. You are already a new creation. And to them I would say, man, I don't feel like a new creation sometimes, right? There are times where I don't feel like a very new creation. They say, you don't want to be anxious anymore? Well, Christ did it. Christ overcame that in your life. So you're not anxious anymore. And I say, well, you know what? I still feel kind of anxious. No. It's over. It's done. You're a new creation. Well, I feel still. No. You know, it's like we all have these areas of our life where we don't feel like a new creation, right? And we all know that this doesn't happen, that we cannot become a new creation by just trying harder. We've all been there, right? We've all kind of tried to attack one area of our life and say, you know what, if I can just muster up enough strength of my own, I know I can overcome this sin or this obstacle in my life. And we fail time and time again. I want a new creation for my life. I want a new creation for all of us. The way that Dallas Willard, he's one of my favorite authors, he just recently passed away, and the way that he talks about new creation is this. He says, in order to become a new creation, we have to align our lives with the transforming power of Christ. We have to align our lives with the transforming power of Christ. So let me give you a couple examples. Let's say you are a Christian, right? You've put your faith in Christ. But the way that you spend your time is by watching The Bachelor on TV 24 hours a day on a continuous loop, reruns of The Bachelor, okay? Let's just say you're just plopped down on the couch, The Bachelor every single day. Look, when you do that, you're not aligning yourself with the transforming power of Christ. I can promise you that you will not be transformed by The Bachelor. At least not in the way that you want to be, okay? Christ does the work. We have to position ourselves to receive the work of Christ. Another example. Okay, so let's say that that I want to kind of be Ellis's disciple, right? I want to enter into a deep friendship with Ellis, and I want to model my life after Ellis, okay? So I might come to Ellis and say, Ellis, I want to be more like you, okay? Please. Please. Let me learn from you, Ellis, right? And so Ellis might say, okay, Dean, well, let's get together sometime this week. Let's spend some time together. And I'd say, you know what, Ellis? I don't really have any time this week, you know? So I can't really make that happen. And so Ellis might say, well, let's see, if you really want to understand me and who I am, you know what, Ellis is really into jazz music, okay? So Ellis might hand me 3 albums, you know, and say, like, look, if you really want to understand who I am, you listen to this jazz music every day. And in doing so, you will understand what, like, more about what it is to be Ellis, right? And I'd say, you know what, Ellis, I mean, jazz music, come on, man. That's not really my thing, right? And so Ellis might say, Dean, I wrote this memoir about my life, and he hands it to me and says, okay, Dean, just read this book, right? And in doing so, you'll learn so much about who I am, right? And I'd say, well, Ellis, I'm not really much of a reader, right? I'm not positioning myself to receive from Ellis. I'm not positioning myself to be transformed, to be more like him. In the same way, we have to align our lives to receive Christ's ongoing transformation in our lives, to be new creations. One very important way that we do this is through what we kind of refer to as spiritual practices or disciplines, you could say. Things like reading and meditating on Scripture, even memorizing parts of it. Being still and listening to God's voice and his leading in our lives. Serving people like Jesus did. Fasting, prayer, these spiritual practices. Dallas Willard, he defines a spiritual practice as this. He says, a spiritual practice is anything that we do by our direct efforts that allows God's Spirit to change us into people that we could have never become by our own efforts. We cannot make ourselves into new creations, but through these spiritual practices, God is able to make us into a new creation. So back to the Galatians passage. The terminology that Paul uses to talk about this concept is agrarian in nature, okay? And I found this image to be very helpful to me. So it says this. We'll read it again, just a part of it. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Sowing and reaping is the image that Paul uses to talk about new creation. Let's unpack this for just a minute here. First, he says, whatever you sow, you will reap. Whatever you sow, you will reap. That means that if you sow tomato seeds, for instance, you will not reap corn. What you sow is what you reap. And this means that for all of us, we have to think about the future.
What do I want to reap? Do I want corn? Well, then I better sow corn now. I think we in our culture have a problem kind of thinking about the future. Our culture is infatuated with the right here and the right now. We're only thinking about the now, and we have to think about the future. What kind of person do you want to become? What kind of new creation do you want to be? Look, I don't care if you're 14 or you're 94. What kind of person do you want to become? You know, there those of you that are getting kind of up there in years, right? In your 50s, et cetera, right? I'm teasing. I'm sorry. Okay, those of you that are like getting a little along in years, right? There's a tendency, right, to just kind of become complacent and to feel like, you know what, at age 50 or whatever, I am who I am. There's not a lot of changing now at this point, right? You can't teach an old dog new tricks, they say. Well, Paul specifically addresses that attitude, that mentality in this passage in Galatians 6. He says, do not grow weary. Do not give up. Keep going. Think about your future self. Do you want to be less angry in the future? Do you want to be more selfless? What is it for you? Think about your future self and then sow accordingly now. If we want to, if you want to sow seeds that produce the kind of person that Christ is, then I suggest we embrace these spiritual practices. These ways that we know that the Bible tells us that help us to align our lives with the transforming power of Christ. Look, guys, I want to tell you, it's hard work, right? Sowing these kind of seeds into our life is hard work. Ask any farmer, right? They don't just take the seeds out and throw them out into the field and then walk away until harvest time, right? Sowing is hard work. I have a kid in the youth group who has been really trying to integrate some of these spiritual practices into his life lately. Some of the most just basic spiritual practices, like coming to church regularly and worshiping and spending time outside of church with other Christians that can kind of encourage him and build him up. And he texted me the other day and said, Dean, you know what? I'm done with it. I'm done. It's too hard. I expected that once I kind of obeyed and tried to sow these seeds into my life, that things would get easier. And in fact, they've gotten harder. We've all felt that way, haven't we? We have to keep going. Whatever we sow, we will reap. The second part is this: whatever you sow, you will reap. This is Paul's way of saying, this is going to happen. Do not be deceived. Whatever you sow into your life, you will reap. This is a warning for all of us who at times sow according to the flesh, Paul calls it. This is a warning. You know, at times we justify to ourselves about our kind of the private sins in our own lives, and we kind of think of these as spiritual misdemeanors, right? The things that we deal with that are internal, right? And we say, like, you know what, that's not hurting anyone, okay? Paul says, no, you will reap what you sow. For me, I listen to talk radio sometimes, and the talk radio that I listen to, and maybe that some of you listen to, can at times be very negative, right? you know, and it's entertaining to listen to people kind of rant about different topics and talk about how terrible things are or people are, whether it's sports or politics or whatever. So, you know, sometimes I listen to talk radio to kind of, you know, to be entertained. But I'll tell you, I have noticed that I reap what I sow when it comes to talk radio. If I sow a lot of talk radio into my life, I find that I'm just generally kind of a more negative person, right? I go on more rants. You know, I share an office here at the church with a girl named Emily who does student life ministry with me. And I'll bet you that she could tell you when I've been listening to a lot of talk radio. I am just quick to go on a rant, you know, like it really affects, it affects me. And I have to be aware of that because we reap what we sow. But it's also a promise for those of us who sow according to the Spirit, right? This is a promise for us. You will reap what you sow. So if you sow according to the Spirit, if you sow some of these spiritual practices into your life, you will reap the harvest of those things. They will come. However, it takes time. It takes time. So if you have been reading and meditating on Scripture, and if you really stick with it, you know, you might not see the results right away, but they will come. You will reap the harvest. So, you know, let's say if you commit to living into the practice of Sabbath, okay, taking one day a week where you don't work on checking anything off the list and you really work on resting in the moment and resting in Christ for an entire day, I believe that you will reap the harvest of a more peaceful, less stressful life. Right now in your life, you very well might be reaping what you have sown weeks, months, or years ago. Think about that. You might be reaping what you've sowed weeks, months, or years ago. However, it is never too late to start sowing according to the Spirit. You will reap a harvest. Look, guys, I'm not trying to make this all about like, hey, have you been doing your quiet times? But have you, by the way? Just checking. I'm not trying to make it all about that, but we have to make some effort, right, to align ourselves with God's transforming power. And I encourage you to be creative, okay? Be creative in your sowing. A couple of years ago, I decided, you know, one of the ways that I would like for my future self to be is I would like to be more encouraging. So I decided every day for a month, I was going to write an encouraging letter to someone that I know. Every day for a month, okay? So do you think that that was easy for me? Definitely not. There are days where I woke up where that's the last thing I wanted to do was write an encouraging note. Was it difficult? Yes. Is it a traditional spiritual practice to write encouraging notes? No. But I prayed to God and said, God, look, I want you to use this in my life. I want you to help make me a new creation, one that is more encouraging. And he did. Two final disclaimers. Number one, these are practices, right? Practices. Emphasis on the word practices. So there's no pressure, right? Dallas Willard says it's important to remember that I am not righteous because I do these things. I am not earning points. And when I fail in these things, I have not sinned. You shouldn't be ridden with guilt when you reach for a donut on the day that you're fasting, okay? You have not sinned. These are spiritual practices to align ourselves with Christ's work. Second disclaimer is this. This is not the principle of karma. Okay? Far from it, actually. I'm not saying that if you do good things, if you sow good things into your life, then good things will happen to you. No, actually, I would say because karma is not true, you should embrace this principle all the more. What I mean by that is this. We know that bad things are going to happen to us in our lives. We know that we're going to face trials and difficulty, right? We know that that's coming down the road. So I say, sow now. So that when those times come, you will be prepared to navigate those times with love and with peace. Those times are coming. And you want to be the kind of person that can deal with them well. Paul ends his letter by talking about boasting. It's been clear from every chapter of Galatians that Paul is dealing with some real loudmouths in Galatia. People who are spreading the false gospel of self-justification and have been doing so loudly. They brag about how many people they've recruited to their team and how much they have done to earn God's love. And here at the very close of the letter, Paul sets them straight for the last time, this time in his very own handwriting. Paul says, I will boast in one thing, the cross of Christ. He reminds us for the last time, it's not about religious effort. It's not even about these good spiritual practices. It's about Christ, and I will boast in his work in me. It's all about him. Remember, this isn't about making yourself right before God. It's about letting the work of Christ seep deeply into your life. Amen.